I want to share with you a little bit today from the book of Philippians, and I'm going to read from verses 12 through verse 16 of Philippians chapter 3. And if you'll open your Bibles to that, I want to preach on the 14th verse as the key to what has been in my mind and heart over these few days. Paul writes these words, "Now that I have, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Now, I'm going to preach from verse 14 as if I had it before me. I have the New King James edition of the Scripture, and I like that Bible, the way it reads and combines some of the old and beautiful language of the King James, some of the easier reading of the New King James. But let me make the comparison. I'm going to read verse 14 again in the New King James. Listen, "I press toward the goal for which the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," for the upward prize of Christ, the call of God in Christ Jesus. But the King James Version says this, "I press towards the prize of the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing to the mark. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. Prizes of fun. Anybody in here like a prize? I see everybody kind of likes a prize. Did you ever buy a box of Cracker Jacks? Did you look for the prize? I often tell my friends that's where Gail got her driver's license. I'm sorry about that. We look for prizes. In oh, she says she got her ring out of the box of Cracker Jacks. Did you ever get a voice on the phone that says, "You have won 3 days, three nights in Fuji," and you think to yourself, "How in the world did I get that?" And of course, it's a scam. I once received as a prize a plank of a Navy ship that was being decommissioned, and being in the Navy League, not aboard the ship, but all the ship people got that. But as a member of the Navy League, we got that little prize, and it was meaningful. The Publisher's Clearinghouse offers a prize, 5,000 shekels a week, dollars a week, for the rest of your life, and then it goes over to your next of kin. $5,000. Man, what a prize. And there was an aerialist recently on America's Got Talent, from Prince George, Virginia. His name was Aidan Bryant, self-taught aerialist who climbed all over on some kind of little trapeze thing, did all kinds of exercises, what do you call it, performances on that trapeze, and beat out all the singers and everybody else. And I'm telling you, his mama and grandmother today are saying, "Boy, he won a prize, prize of AGT. You know, there are things that we have to do to win a prize. Is it not? I don't know whether or not the old county fairs, did they have pie eating contests or pie contests at the county fairs? I remember pie contests somewhere. What did you have to do to win the blue ribbon prize for your pie? Well, the ladies had to fix a thick, deep dish apple pie, I'm going to say. And where the crust turned up, it lapped up high so it would get brown. And then the top crust laid over it, and then the juice of the apples and with the cinnamon and sugar would go to the edge and seep to a crispy, brown, high-quality taste for your I can't stop talking about it. But then they would win the blue ribbon. Somebody's beautiful bull would win a blue ribbon at the county fair sometimes. A gold medal is won by somebody in the Olympics. And what do they have to do for that? Sometimes young people, these skaters, 14, 15, and 16 years old, have to give up their entire social life to be at the skating ring at dawn there at night, and that's all they have and all they think about. It's a lot of sacrifice to win the gold medal. You ever use the prize psychology yourself at home? I expect you have. Johnny's running around with a stuffy nose, tight, wheezing chest, and he's got some medicine to take. And you say, honey, if you'll take that medicine, I'll give you this sucker. The prize psychology. Give someone something to make them do what they might not want to. Johnny doesn't ever want to take it, because Johnny knows the same thing that you know, that medicine, the taste of that medicine would gag an anaconda. He doesn't want to do that. The publisher's clearinghouse prize, that $5,000 a week, what do you have to do to get that? Well, they say you don't have to do anything. I put my name in once, and they sent me a thing with all kind of this junk you need to buy. And they said, you don't have to buy it. But then I got, after a while, a letter said, please buy something. I said, I ain't buying anything. And then the odds, hundreds of millions to one that you might win. And so it's a lot to be done by that. The prize that Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I press towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. He's pressing for a prize. But now I'm going to start at the end of that verse and bring it down from the prize and through to the beginning, instead of the beginning going to the end. But what is the high calling of God that was set before Paul? And he pressed towards what is the high calling of God? Well, I'll tell you, every call that God sends is a high call. People are called in the Scriptures. I read about it in Psalm 107:14, that they had been called out of darkness. And what is God calling to? He's calling us to the light. In Isaiah, the Bible says that those who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. God called them from the darkness into the light. God is calling you and me and everybody daily to leave the darkness and come into His marvelous light. And that is a high call. Not only calling from darkness into light, but God has called us into the fellowship of His Son. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says of those dear disciples, they reach out to the people that are around them and try to win them and said, come with us. Be in fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what He is saying there, my friends, and I hope we realize the dependency that we have on each other, because God has called us together, called Gail and myself here to be with the fellowship of you all, and you have fellowship with Christ, and we bond together in fellowship to the Lord. That's a high calling. To think that your confidence and your assurance and your joy will come over into our lives as we fellowship with you, and our fellowship comes with the Lord, to be with the Lord and the Father as well. I want to tell you that I believe this, that an individual who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ will have fellowship in a way with God through His Bible. But an individual who comes together with other individuals of sound mind, of sound heart, and sound body with the Lord, there is a bond that occurs, a fellowship between us, burden-bearing, encouraging, loving one another, that turns into powerful fellowship with God. Some people say this, that I don't go to church. I can go out on the the green at the golf course on Sunday mornings and fellowship with God. I never heard of a golfer who missed a 6-inch putt said, "Thank you, Jesus." I never heard that. They may have it, but I don't believe that people can go fishing all the time. I know people have to be away from time to time, but to use fishing as an excuse not to come to church and expect to find fellowship with God. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that way. God has used us one with the other to have that kind of close communion with Almighty God. Anything that God calls us to, and church is one of them, we can't say that we'll have fellowship with God and stay away from God's people. God has called us to join church and to be with his people. And that is a high calling, because all of God's calls glorify him if it's from him. Is there a difference between a calling and a gift? I think it is. I don't necessarily mean a spiritual gift. Is there a difference between a call and a gift? Pastor recently said in one of his messages, he talked about God giving man the dominion over the works of his hands. That's a statement from Genesis. That means whatever God has done and creation, he has given us the dominion over it. You know something, when a person goes down into his field that's been washing and he cuts a groove out to bring the water into a more convenient way and a better way for the land to sustain it, he's having dominion over the works of God's hands. When you sit down in the dentist chair and he opens your mouth and reaches way in the back and fixes a tiny place, God has given him dominion over the works of his hands. When Orville and Wilbur Wright took off from a sand dune at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, and sailed away, God was giving them authority, dominion over the works of his hands, the air, learning what lift or how it is accomplished. And they were. The first person to orbit the earth was a Russian, Yuri Gagarin. And he got up there and he went around and he said, "I don't see any God." And you know, it hurts me a little bit to think that here an individual is exercising authority over the works of God's hands but doesn't recognize where it's coming from. Space is the work of God's hands. I won't see it in my lifetime. Some of you young folks might when we venture out further into our solar system. But it's coming because God has given us dominion. But not every gift of his hand is a call of God. For example, he has given gifts. For people to have dominion over the works of his hands, they have to have gifts. They have to know when it's the right season to plant. You know, they learned that from their mom and dad, I guess. They learn how to bend a piece of metal to turn it into a bicycle. And you can do all of these things having dominion, but without God in your heart, it's not a call from God at that point. God has given each man the opportunity to fit in this world order and to carve out a living for himself and his family. But until he recognizes that God is the author and the creator, he can do that gift without God. But he will not reap the benefits of godliness. But every gift, every call that comes from God is holy, and it results in fellowship with God. You know, the Bible's got some great fishermen. James and John were called from their nets. They were fishing because their dad had taught them how to fish the nets. And they learned it and they did it, and they could do that without God. But when Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men," he gave them a call to fish, and that was for people. All callings are coming from God. But Paul speaks of a high calling. And since he identified this calling in that way, he was heading for the high calling of God. I think he had one thing in this mind, in his mind, and I believe that that was the fact of the day that we laid down the frame which houses us, and it turns to dust. But God has set aside the high calling of the believer to come into fellowship and enter into the kingdom of God. The prize, the goal, is heaven. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. As he walked along in this life serving God, he said, "Not that I have already attained." He hadn't arrived at that highest of calling. He had sacrificed, he'd given everything, God had worked miracles in him, people coming to know the Lord, the church being formed, but he had not yet attained to that highest call of God. I want to make one side statement here at this point because I think that it fits. Paul, in his life, showed us something special. The day that we enter into the kingdom of God, and some people call that the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is a beautiful thought. And some folks, well, there are many ways that people interpret the scripture to come to an understanding of what to them is the rapture of the church. Some folks see it as a secret event. Like when the scripture talks about God comes and one is called up and another not, and it's just people are gone and they don't know what has happened at all. Society and everything goes haywire because people are taken out of positions. And that's called the secret rapture of the church. Many folks believe that that is at the beginning of the tribulation. Some see it as the mid-tribulation and say, oh, no, Christ is coming in the rapture in the midst of the tribulation. Some at the end, and some who are amillennialists think it might be coming even at the end of the millennium. But let me tell you one thing I found reading in this passage. What did Paul look for? As he pressed towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God when he'd be taken out, what was he looking for? Listen to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. I think maybe I want to read, instead of off that sheet, the passage from Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read with me there, if you will. I'm going to start in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to these people, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord." Do you see what Paul is saying there? What he's waiting for? He's waiting to go to the kingdom of heaven and that great goal there when Christ comes from heaven with his angels in mighty fire, bringing judgment upon those who do not know God. I don't see Paul waiting for a secret rapture when things are gone, when the church is taken up and nobody knows what's happened. But it seems to me, if I'm reading the scriptures correctly, and I could be wrong, but it says that he's coming in fire and with his angels, and that is what's called the full revelation of God, judging people and delivering, he said, those of you who are troubled also with me. Paul was waiting for that day. It was a high calling in his mind. Now, I want to share with you what the prize or the goal of the prize is. And I mentioned that the goal is what Christ has called us to in heaven. Excuse me for being a little bit lost in my place there. Heaven that we know about is not complete in our minds. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, of the abundance of the glory of God waiting for us in His heavenly kingdom. We know a little bit about it. We think in terms of beautiful grass growing and flowers and rivers and streams and mountains and all of these things. That's glorious to us. But what we are looking at does not compare with the glory that's waiting for you and me. Did any of you all hear of Jimmy Durante? Some of you old folks, well, some of you folks, sorry about that. Some of you folks may remember Jimmy Durante. He was a vaudeville entertainer. And I used to really like to watch him. He had his hat cocked on the side of his head, a gleam in his eye. And he'd say something funny or do a dance or sing a song. And people would clap. And he said, "You ain't heard nothing yet. You ain't heard nothing yet." Well, listen, when we look at all the things that we consider beautiful and we want to apply to what our goal is in going to be with the Lord, we ain't seen nothing yet. We've not heard anything yet. I know that there are people who've had close encounters with death and close encounters with heaven. I don't know how much of that is true or how much is false, but I mentioned it before. When people have that moment of death after life, so to speak, and come back, they often mention a great light that seems filled with warmth and love. Things of the field and forest that we have never imagined in our lives. And I think, whatever they saw, I don't know if that's right, but we ain't seen nothing yet to what God has called us to. But now here's where I wanted us to consider when Paul says, "I press forward." And it's not just to the goal of reaching that magnificent place. He said, "I press forward to the mark of the goal." To the mark of the goal. What does that mean? Well, in the scripture we have before us, he says in Timothy that he fought a good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith, and after that, there was laid up for him the crown of righteousness. When a young person wins a gold medal and goes up on the stand, man, that's what they're looking for, that gold medal. Was Paul looking for as his prize the crown? After we pass, we get the crown of righteousness. Was that what he was looking for? I'm sure it was a thing of glory, but I'm not sure that that was it. The Bible says he pressed forward to the mark, not the blue ribbon, not the gold medal, not the cup of a NASCAR victory, not the ring of the Super Bowl, but he pressed forward to the mark of the prize. Could be the crown, but I think it's something else. When a horse runs his race, they shoot the gun, bang, and all the horses jump out of the rack and they run like wildfire around a track. And what do they cross at the end? A line, right? Well, it's a laser line that makes a difference between the noses as they go across. What does the race driver get? He gets a cup when he goes across. But Paul is talking about a finish line. When the football player runs into the goal, he's got a line to cross, the goal line, and he rushes into the end zone. We have a line to cross when we come into the glory of God, a line that precedes the crown, a line that precedes all the glory. We have to cross it. And Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize. Pressing to that line, I think that line is the day of our departure. We can't receive the crown until we get there. We can't receive the joy of heaven until we step into it. And I think departure is what that goal is. And listen, Paul said in one verse, and I've got it here, but I won't try to take time to look it up. But Paul made this statement. He said, I don't fear going across the line. I would rather go across the line and to be with God than to stay here. But it's needful for me to stay here to be with you. And I think about us, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to the day of departure, there's always fear. We think about it and we eat Wheaties and every kind of thing to push it back a little bit if we can. But the line that we have to cross is not a thing for fear. David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and I fear no evil. And Paul pressed forward to the mark in order to cross it and to be where Jesus is to receive his crown. You know, I know a little bit about pressing. I didn't get married till I was 28. And prior to that, I pressed a little. Knew how to press my shirt. We call it ironing. I could press a shirt, still can press a shirt, still do. I can press a pair of pants, but I don't like to. I don't know about you ladies, but I can't get the crease seam exactly right. And more than once, I have ended up with two press seams going down one leg. And then I have to press even further to get that back, to get the wrinkle back down. And I want to tell you that life is full of wrinkles. Life is filled with all kinds of hurts and pains in your heart, in your head, in your families that break us down. And they need to be pressed out. Pressed out to precede happiness and things like that in your home, in your life, in your heart. There are things that we need to press out of our lives, getting ready to go into heaven. And pressing on means standing against the wind, standing against the evil things that want to bring you down. You've got to press forward in those kind of things with Christ. I think it is morbid to sit around and be thinking about the day of our departure. I don't do that. I don't like to do that. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not morbid to say that I want to press the things out of my life because the mark is coming. And I want to be as ready as I can to be like Christ when I cross it. And so I pray for you today in conclusion that we will have set for ourselves the same thing Paul did. I press forward to the mark of the prize, the crown, and the glory of heaven that is promised to us by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pressing forward means I don't put my hand to the plow and look back. Pressing forward means that I'm going to be here with my fellow friends and believers to be encouraged. Pressing forward means when it's late and the TV show is long, I'm still going to stay up and have my quiet time and read my Bible to be prepared for God. We don't know the day of his coming. It's in the mind of the Father only. But the mark of the line is coming. I pray that we will be ready with joy and faith and love. Thank you for being here this morning. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, giver of every good and perfect gift, preparer of the place where all eternity will be our portion, where the magnificence of the handiwork of God is finally seen, to the place where we finally receive the crown of glory, the place where we are changed into the likeness of Christ for all eternity, and the place where no weeping and sorrow will deter us, but joy and fellowship and peace and thanksgiving will be what we have. If there is a traveling soul here today who has not yet made that decision of life commitment to persevere towards the mark of the prize, dear God, will you enter that heart today gently, quietly, peacefully? Open the doors and chambers of the heart. to the individual to see with you what is in the heart. And I pray that once we recognize our need, that there will be no reason not to accept. There'll be no need to reason pressing forward, to fear it. But I pray, dear God, that you'll come like that to us. And I offer my prayer in the blessed name of my Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.